Walking with God 2024. I'm not teaching anything new, church. Come on. This is nothing deep. This is nothing. This is nothing way out there. This is deep. Pastor got some new doctrine. No, this is just regular Bible. But we need it. We need it so desperately. So let me share. I counted four scriptures in this whole sermon. I think it's four. Is it four? One, two, three. Let me say this, for which we are very familiar. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Right? Then, that's in the Old Testament. John takes it up in the New, and he says it this way. In the beginning was the Word. The beginning was the Word. The heavens and the earth and us, we have beginnings. God doesn't. He is the beginning. Right? So he is the beginning of all things. This morning had a beginning. I don't know about you, but when I woke up, opened up my eyes and came into consciousness, you know, I thought about God. I was like, thank you, Jesus. Another day. Here we are. In the beginning, he is our beginning. He's the beginning of our day, the beginning of our week, our month, our year. He's the beginning of all things to us. And he's the beginning of our walking with God. Because without God, we could not walk with him. So I want to share a few scriptures, and then I want to read half a book of the New Testament. All right. Let's get at it. All right, I'm going to go back to the Old Testament so that we can come to the New Testament. But I want us to take a look at this, because remember what I said about the beginning. He is the beginning. Listen at what he says to Israel, sinful Israel, who are in judgment. Ezekiel was a prophet during the judgment when they were in the land of Babylon. He was a prophet during that time. And yet God says this in Ezekiel 36, for I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of all countries, and bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my commandments and do them. So we have 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 I wills. In other words, without God moving, without God doing anything, we can't. We can't walk with God unless God does something for us. And obviously, this is past tense because God is speaking future tense. I will do this on your behalf. One thing is very clear. Cause you to walk is based upon I will. Our being caused to walk with God is based upon his I will. Everything starts with God. Everything. Right? This is obviously speaking about the new birth through Christ, for the only time a new heart and new spirit were given to Israel was through the death, burial, and resurrection and ascension of Jesus Christ. This is why he came. Thus, our walking with God is made possible by God through his grace, but is lived out by us. So we can't take credit for walking with God as if we could boast, yes, I'm walking with God. How you doing? You ain't doing, you know. No, it's his grace that allows us to walk with him. It's his doing. It's his working. It's his power. It's his ability. It's his strength. It's his, all that he has done gives us the ability to walk with God. Now, this promise was to the nation of Israel, because God says, I will take you from among the nations and bring you into your own land. And yet, though this promise was to Israel, it is also to us as Gentiles. It is also to us because, according to Romans chapter 9, we are children of promise. We are children of promise. So let's take a look at it. Romans chapter 9, verse starting verse 6, but it is not as though that the word of God has not taken effect. It is not that the word of God has not taken effect, take no effect. For they are not all Israel who are of Israel. Anybody ever heard that before? They are not all Israel who are of Israel. In other words, when Jesus came and in his ministry on the earth, everybody who heard him was not called by him. Jesus even said so in John chapter 8. He said, how is it that you cannot hear me? It's because you cannot even make up my words, because you're of your father, the devil. He was talking to Jews. Not every Jew is of the spiritual Israel. So Paul says, for they are not all Israel who are of Israel. In other words, not every Jew in Jesus' day was going to become part of his spiritual kingdom, right? Even though they were descended from Abraham. They were the children of Israel. And so it goes on and says, nor are they all children because they are the seed of Abraham. Just because you descended from Abraham, you are an Israelite in the flesh, but that doesn't make you of the nation of Israel, of spiritual Israel. See, spiritual Israel, anybody on the planet can be a part of that, which is the kingdom of God.
Amen.
Amen. So remember, when it says here, nor are they all children because they're the seed of Abraham, there was Ishmael. Ishmael was Abraham's firstborn, but he was not of the seed of Abraham according to the promise. We keep reading, it says, but in Isaac your seed shall be called. So when Jesus was ministering, they said, we're Abraham's seed. He said, no, you didn't come from Abraham, because if you were Abraham's seed, you would believe me just like Abraham did. Abraham saw my day and rejoice. And they said, how do you see? And you know Abraham? Yeah. Abraham, before Abraham was, I am, he told them.
Amen.
In Isaac shall the seed be called. That is, those who are the children of the flesh, Ishmael, the other sons of Abraham by his wife Keturah, they were not children of promise. It was in Isaac's seed. Why Isaac? Because Isaac was the seed that God gave to Abraham by a miracle, by a promise. Ishmael is what Abraham and Sarah did. Then Abraham and Keturah had other children, but they weren't children of promise. It was the seed of Isaac, because Isaac came to Abraham through a miracle of God. And how are we born again? Through a miracle of God. So we are the children of promise. So verse 80 goes on and says, that is, those who are children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as the seed. And that's us as Gentiles, because we have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. So not every Jew is part of the kingdom of God, nor will every Jew be saved. When Paul says all Israel will be saved, he's saying all Israel, the spiritual Israel. All that those as God has called to himself to be saved, they will be saved. Okay? So, those who are children of promise, both Jew and Gentile, will be saved. And to make it even more clear, Paul says in Galatians 3:29, and if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. We are Abraham's seed through faith in Jesus Christ, and we are heirs of God according to the promise. So this promise, what God said here in Ezekiel, pertains to us as children of promise. This prophecy, what God said he would do, applies to all of the children of promise who are children of Abraham through faith in Jesus Christ. So this pertains to us. Now, Notice, if you will, God says, I will, I will, I will, I will. God says, I'm going to do this. Well, he said in the Old Testament, I'm going to do this. And then I'm going to get over to the New Testament where he fulfills it, where he says, where is past tense. But let me look at another verse in Ezekiel. Go back to Ezekiel chapter 11, where God says essentially the same thing. Therefore, say, thus says the Lord, I will gather you from the peoples, assemble you from the countries where you have been scattered. I will give you the land of Israel, and they will go there, and they will take away all its detestable things and its abominations from there. Then I will give them one heart. I will put a new spirit in them and take out the stony heart of their flesh and give them a heart of flesh. For what purpose? That they may walk. That they may walk. So when we're talking about walking with God, know that it all begins with God. It all begins with God. It all has to do with what he has done for us, that we might may walk with him. He says, in my statutes and keep my judgments and do them, they shall be my people, and I will be their God. Now, I want to, those are the four verses in the sermon that I had planned, and then I'm going to go over to the book of Ephesians and look at how Paul writes in past tense. Oh, he writes in past tense, and we understand this is literally, amongst other things, the fulfilling of what God said. Now, I've told you before that the first three chapters of the book of Ephesians all speak about what God has done. They're the I wills, if you will. Except for their past tense. But God said he would do in the Old Testament, yeah. He's done it in the New. And Paul is the apostle to the Gentiles. And he's been tasked with revealing and opening up so that the people might understand that God has done this on their behalf. And because he's done this, they can do that, which is primarily walk with God. The whole, I mentioned this last week, but I decided to go into it more fully here. So let me just read what God has done and point all the while pointing out as we read through this chapter, and I can read fast, so don't be concerned. We got plenty of time. But point out to you how God is laying out everything that we are called to do is based upon, is contingent upon what God has already done. If we don't know what God has done, we are not sufficiently prepared to do what we're called to do. So if you just read all the things you're supposed to do in the New Testament, you're going to be beat up. You're going to be like, oh my goodness, how am I supposed to do all of this? Well, you got to look at what God has done, because that's where the beauty and the strength and the grace, and you realize, oh, God has gone before me in all things. So let me just read it. It'll answer itself. Starting in verse 3, Ephesians 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every, past tense, blessed us with every spiritual blessing, not will bless. He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. All that God said he would do in Ezekiel 36 and Ezekiel 11 that we just looked at, God has done through Jesus Christ, his son. He says that he's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as, look at this, just as he chose us, past tense, in him before the foundation of the world. Look, this, boy, you talk about getting your day started off right. You talk about waking up in the morning and you had those blah Monday mornings. No. When you look at what God has done, you talk about a pick-me-up. You talk about, okay, thank you, Jesus. Lord, I'm looking at all you've done and I'm so excited. He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself. You are a son and a daughter of God because God predestined you to adoption before the foundation of the world. My adoption is not based upon how well I live this Christian life. And that doesn't mean I need to go out and tear things and live contrary to it. But the fact that I'm a son of God,
amen,
sons and daughters of God, is based upon him adopting us, not how good a son or daughter we could be.
Come on.
Hey, now that's going to be important for someone a little later on. It's because, you know, you need to hear this over and over again for it to sink in and really.
Yes.
Huh? Well, girl. We've been adopted according to the good pleasure of his will.
Glory.
How well I can keep the Ten Commandments. Not how well I pray. I didn't pray today. Oh, my goodness. What's going to happen?
Come on.
No.
Right.
No. And no. We've been adopted according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. Notice, Paul hasn't asked us to do anything yet.
Right.
When I saw this years ago, this set me free. This really, I mean, my goodness. Wait a second. I've been reading Ephesians for years. Where was this?
Right.
Amen.
Amen.
Is laying out these, he's Paul is revealing by the power of the Spirit that which had never been revealed before. He says to the saints at Ephesus, in him we have redemption through his blood, not in how well I can keep the Ten Commandments. The redemption is not how well I can walk, how well I can keep it clean. Oh, I cursed today. Now, don't curse now. Don't get it wrong. But I'm just saying, if you slip up and you say, oh my goodness, that's it. No. See, our redemption is through his blood. I'm going to read it, but you, just take your time when you get to the book. But this pattern is in other books in the New Testament, other epistles, if you're reading, you're paying attention. The forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. God doesn't forgive our sin because we live right or we're trying real hard. He forgives our sins according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in him. Oh, God, this is absolutely wonderful. And in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in him. In him, Paul continues, also we have obtained an inheritance. Paul lets us know that there are people fighting for an inheritance here on earth. One man came to Jesus and said, Jesus, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. Jesus said, who made me an arbiter over you? He said, a man's life does not consist of the things he possessed. If he doesn't share the inheritance with you, don't worry about it. There's a greater inheritance. In whom we have also obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his own will. Like John Piper says, pay attention to that. He works all things according to the counsel of his own will. All things. So another sermon. I'm not going to get into that. We get in trouble. That we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted after you heard of the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. All of this is to the glory of God. You do understand that all of this, including us, exists for the glory of God. We do not exist for our own purpose, for our own pleasure, to live as we will. We exist for the glory of God. Aim at that, you will hit the bullseye for your life. The glory of God. Notice Paul hasn't asked us to do anything yet. This is astounding when you understand this. He is revealing what God has done. And upon that, only after that is established, can we ever hope to do what we're called to do. We must look at the beauty and the greatness of what God has done. So Paul goes on, he begins to pray now for the people. Watch this. In verse 13, therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, remember we talked about revelation and responsibility. He's praying that God would reveal himself further to the people, to the saints at Ephesus. So what he's sharing, he's sharing the prayers that he had for them. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. This is why I say, I'm constantly saying, God is constantly revealing himself to us on a daily basis, weekly, monthly, yearly. God is revealing himself to us. That's why how we live changes, because how we live is based upon the revelation of God. How we live is not something that we boast in and say, I'm living better than you. I don't sin the way you do, because that's what human flesh would do. But for the Christian, that's not how it works. Paul said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. Paul said, I labored more than them all. He said, yet not I, but the grace of God in me did it. Where's boasting in the Christian life? Does not exist except for boasting in Jesus Christ. Only in Jesus Christ do we boast. So he goes on. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. Why did God call you? He says, I'm praying that your eyes would be open, that you would understand that. What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe? You understand that power is coming at you all the time through Christ. I'm reading the book of Luke. One thing I'm astounded, I've been meditating on it for a day and a half. I'm trying to get my mind around this. Said Jesus went to the land of the Gergesenes. When he got out the boat, everybody recognized him. They immediately began to run around and get all the sick people. And they begged him that we want to touch the hem of your garment. And then the Bible says this, because power went from Jesus and healed people. I don't know what Jesus you have in your mind. I'm telling you, the Jesus, while he was here in his flesh, he had power flowing out from him. And I've heard some ministries say, no, Jesus operated just the way he operated, just the way we operate here. And I was like, mm-mm, I don't know what Bible you reading. But Jesus, I had never known any saint walk around with power flowing out of him. People getting healed, just touched him in the garment, and everybody getting healed. No. The exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. That power that God raised Jesus from the dead with, power is exceedingly great toward us. And Paul's praying that we would know of that power. Far above all principality and power, might and dominion, in every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. He's not telling them to do anything. Paul is laying out revelation. He's causing them to know this. He wants them to know this is what God has done on your behalf. And why is he telling them this? Because later he's going to tell them to do some things. But without telling them what God has already done, they're powerless to do what God wants them to do. Yet in Ezekiel, God says, I'm going to do this, 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 and it's going to cause you to walk with me. And these are the things that Ezekiel was prophesying about the ministry, the work of Christ. In the New Testament, they've been fulfilled. That's why Paul is speaking of them in past tense. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head of all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Paul isn't done. Watch this. Ephesians chapter 2. He's not asking them to do anything. He keeps going. And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Get your day started all by itself. When you wake up in the morning, God woke you up. Now I know this is talking about spiritually, but he does so physically too. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. Understand this, in which you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as others. But God, if it weren't for God, we would still be in our sins, fulfilling the lust of the flesh and of our mind. But God, who is rich in mercy. See, Paul wants us to understand. And before we're ever asked to do anything, he wants us to know this, that we are alive from the dead because of the richness of God's mercies and his grace and his love. It's not how well I can keep the Ten Commandments. People don't come to the cross. If that were true, he would have never saved you. If it was based upon us, he would have never saved us. Chapter 1 we just read said it was according to the good pleasure of his will. Our salvation was based upon the good pleasure of his will, not how well we could live it out. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. Hallelujah. Hey, by grace you have been saved and raised us up together and made us sit in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. This is what you and I are seated at the right hand in Christ Jesus as he sits there in his priestly ministry. We are seated with him. And Paul wants us to understand that, because when our minds are set on affections on things above, Colossians 3:3-1, set your affections on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. When we understand I'm seated with Christ, well, then we don't want to come and then give ourselves to the lowly, beggarly things of this earth. We don't want to go lie, cheat, steal, all the rest of it. I'm going to be with Christ, who's seated at the right hand of our Father in heaven. My goodness. He goes on to say, verse 7, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches. How God, that in the ages to come, listen, God's not done. In the ages to come, he would show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, over and over and over. Paul keeps telling us what God has done for us. He wants us to know what God has done for us. Why? Because it is mightily important that we understand that everything we're to do then is established upon what God has done. I'm going to keep repeating that. Ad infinitum, ad nauseum. You can be sick and tired and be like, that's okay, we get it. I'm like, okay, I'm going to keep repeating it until we really get it. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. I've mentioned that scripture as we've been talking about walking with God. Notice, Paul isn't saying He isn't asking the people to walk with God right now. He's telling them that God has already prepared. He's already prepared, gone beforehand, and created the good works that we are to walk in before we ever get asked to walk with God. Huh? God has already prepared the way for us to walk with him. And we miss it if we just go to Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. And then you go out and fall, and then you're like, oh, God, I can't do it. Oh, my. And you just focus on what? Just beating yourself up with what you're supposed to do. Oh, I can't do it. Yeah. Well, you don't need to set your eyes. You need to set your gaze on what God has done. When you get caught up, when you understand, when it overwhelms your soul, what God has done for you, then things will change. In light of what he's done, you'll see it all together differently. Paul continues, therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, made in the flesh by hands, that at the time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, he's telling you what God has done. But now in Christ Jesus, you once were far off, have been brought near by the blood of Jesus Christ. We've been brought near. We are in Christ. That's what I always say. When I went to bed last night, I was in Christ. When I woke up this morning, I was in Christ. Why? Because he did it. This is why we give him all the glory and all the praise. This is why we bless his name. This is why from the rising of the sun to the going down of the same, the name of the Lord is to be praised. Paul's not done. Verse 14, for he himself is our peace, who made both one, both who? Jew and Gentile, both were at odds with God. He made both one and has broken down the middle wall of partition, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. You remember that even in Acts chapter 10, Peter went and preached to the Gentiles, and some of the Israeli brethren got in his face and said, you went and preached to them. Why? Because there's a wall between Jew and Gentile. Couldn't mix. Jews wouldn't have anything to do with Gentiles. They even tried to stone Paul because they thought Paul brought Titus, who was a Gentile, or his mother was a Jew, but his father was a Greek. They thought that Paul brought him into the temple, and they wanted to kill Paul for it. The Bible says that in Christ Jesus, he made one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God. Why? Because they were reconciled before Christ. That he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near. For through him, we both have access by one spirit to the Father. Well, not done. Now, therefore, he's telling us, you ever want to learn about yourself? Go to the epistle and listen to Paul about what God has done in transforming you. He's transformed us. But if we don't know it, we're going to live a life like we've not been transformed. Hello. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God. This is so beautiful. We are God's dwelling place. That's why on occasion I'll be in somebody's house cleaning carpet. Because I'm a dwelling place of the house of God. He who lives in the house say, hey, tell that woman to me. And I start telling this person about you, and they'll get saved. Pray. You don't want to invite Jesus into their heart. Why? Because we are temples of the Holy Spirit. We are being built together as a dwelling place of God. See, when you know this, and then when you see Christians arguing, fussing, and cussing on TV, and not endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, Ephesians chapter 4, we'll get to that in a second. Then you understand, oh, there's something wrong with that, Lord. What is that over there? Doesn't look like what your son died for. Well, it's not done. Ephesians chapter 3. Yeah, Paul, watch this. Paul gets lost. He doesn't get lost, but he goes off. This the whole middle paragraph, if you see here, the mystery revealed, the purpose for the mystery, this purpose of the mystery is all parenthetical to what Paul says up here and about the mystery revealed. And then he says, for this reason here, and then he gets down here, he finally gets to it and says, for this reason. All of this is parenthetical. Why? Because he's laying out so much of what God has done, and he's wanting us to know it. Okay, so let me read it. Paul says, for this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles. Then he expands upon that. If indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church through the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. Now he's finally getting around to what he was saying in the first paragraph. Therefore, I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. Then he reiterates and goes back and says, for this purpose, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you. He's still talking about what God is doing, and he's praying that God will go further. God would do even more. God would do even more. But what? So I'm talking about, you say, but Pastor, I thought this was about us walking with God. It is about us walking with God. Well, why are you spending so much time on what God has done? Because, beloved, if we don't understand what God has done, we can't walk with God. He is the beginning. Remember, he says, I am the Alpha and the Omega. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning was the Word. He's the beginning of all things. And if we're going to walk with God, he's the beginning. He's going to have prepared the way. So Paul's praying that he will grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and height, to know the love of God which passes knowledge, that you may be filled. Paul wanted us filled with all the fullness of God. Now, you don't get filled with all the fullness of God, but in answer to a prayer like that, that God would have his way in your life. And then everything that Paul prayed, he said this about, this is what this prayer is. Well, now we take this scripture, we use it for whatever we want to use it for. Well, we do it all the time. But here it is in context. He says, now unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or think. Paul is applying that. He's asking God to do exceedingly abundantly above all that he just prayed for. He just asked God for you and I. And here is what is so interesting about the apostolic prayers of Paul. They never ask for anything material. Never ask for anything you can touch. Now, I know we live in a material world. We need stuff. We need stuff. I get it. God understands that. Jesus said, you know, the Father knows that you have need of all these things. So I'm not poo-pooing that. But I am saying that we need more than just stuff. And Paul was praying for the saints that they would comprehend the length and the breadth, the height and the depth, to know the fullness of God that passes knowledge. He said, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. I'm going to close with this. Now, after three chapters, remember, we're talking about walking with God in 2024. I just want you to see what Paul, after having laid that foundation, what he asks us to do. In chapter 4, the very first line, I therefore, when you see therefore, you have to go back and read what this is here for. What is he talking about? One of the three chapters we just read, he's basing what he's about to say. All of what he's about to say rests upon those first three chapters. He says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to do what? Walk. Walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. Walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. You say, what calling? Calling back here when God, according to his grace, he saved us through the preaching of the gospel, where Paul laid out that we came to him through the preaching of the gospel. We heard and we believed on the gospel as it was preached to us. God called us through the preaching of the gospel. Someone told us about Jesus Christ. We heard and faith was ignited in our heart and we believed the truth of the gospel. So Paul then goes, and I went through all these scriptures last week in the book of Ephesians, where he called us to then walk with God, walk worthy of the calling with all lowliness, and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another. My goodness, look at this. Bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. You see this in the scriptures. You see people walking with God. Let me just jump over to, because I don't have much time here. I was reminded of this where Paul said, and we looked at this scripture last week, Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children and walk in love as Christ also loved us and has given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Walk in love. Do you remember when Jesus was hanging on the cross and he said this, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Now, before Ephesians was ever even written, Stephen was being stoned to death. He wasn't told this by Paul. He didn't have this written. He didn't have this revelation. But what did Stephen do? He says, Father, lay not this charge to their sins. He was already living this. Why? Because all that God had said he would do in the Old Testament, he had done through Christ who was living in Stephen. Stephen, who was, while he was being stoned, had heaven open and he saw the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. And he said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. He went from being here on earth to seeing Jesus to being in heaven and seeing Jesus in one fell swoop. Imagine that. Imagine that, that you're so walking with God that in the time of your greatest harm, you see Christ. Imagine that. The time where you're being persecuted, at the greatest time in your life, your mind is opened up to the glories of Jesus Christ. So he had what Paul prayed for the Gentiles. Stephen, before Paul ever wrote it, Stephen was experiencing it. Why? Because of Christ in him. He was walking in love and he was forgiving those. As the scripture says here, walk in love as Christ has loved us and given himself as a sacrifice. And why did he say that? Well, because before he had said this, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. So Stephen forgave the people who were killing him. When a manager treats us wrong at work, when we come on, we're about ready to tear their head off. I'm like, Jesus, help us. Help us. Help us. Help us. When somebody mistreats us, somebody cut us off in traffic, we're cussing and fussing. If I had a gun, and our police get them, Father, forgive them. Paul says, so I'm not going to, you can read chapters 4, 5, and 6. I'm not going to read it today. I know you're hoping that I would, but I'm not going to read it. But look at this in chapter 17. This I say, because of all chapters, don't live the way they used to. Don't walk the way they walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk. We looked at that last week. He said, based upon the fact that you are seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, set your affections on things above. Live a life that's above, not on this life that's below. Okay. So I wanted to go over the book of Ephesians again because of the pattern that it lays out and because I haven't done that in a while. It's been a number of years. And that pattern is so life-giving when you read about all that God has done. And when you fill your mind on that, then when you wake up tomorrow, Monday morning, and you go to work and you got to live with sinners and saints alike, and it's all messed up, and people taking advantage of you. But when you realize that everything you do is as unto the Lord, doesn't matter what they do.
Amen.
Look, we've said this before. You can't control how people treat you, but you can control.
All right.
Take them.
All right. That's it.
Hey.
Amen.
Let's walk with God, okay? Any questions, comments on the message?
Good word. Good word.
Amen. Amen. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for another day. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you that you died for us and rose again. Lord, that we might be partakers of the divine nature. We thank you that you have given us, Lord, everything that we need to live.
Yes, you have.
Life, Lord, that gives you glory and praise. And I pray, oh God, that your word will have free course in our hearts. Lord, all this week and beyond, that we might live lives according to your word, that we might walk in the works that you have beforehand prepared that we should walk in them to the glory of your great name. We ask it all in the mighty name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen, amen, and
amen.
Amen. So good.
Amen.
Enjoy the balance of your evening, and we'll see you next week. Amen.
Amen.
All right, peace.